1 John chapter 5, if you would please open your Bible there. 1 John chapter 5. For those of you who've been with us for the series as we've gone through the epistle of 1 John, we've seen John, like a wise old teacher, take some of the same themes and come back to them again and again. He covers his major themes, and then he explains them further. And then he even expands on them still further. And what we're going to see today is really by way of review, John is going to weave many of these major themes together in this one passage that we're considering today. And so as I read through these verses, I'd like you to be listening for those themes that are familiar to us by now in this study. There are several themes, I think, that you'll be able to pick up on. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful epistle that we find in our Bibles. We thank you for inspiring John to write these words down. We thank you for moving him by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for preserving these words for us today, that we might benefit from them. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to have insight into this passage today. And may we come to a more full understanding of these major themes that John is touching on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what major themes of 1 John do you see in this passage? Well, certainly you picked up on one major theme, and that is John is very concerned about who is and who is not a true child of God, right? This is something we've seen multiple times throughout this book. John really wants us to be very clear on who is and is not a child of God. Another theme that you can see in this passage is that of tests of genuine faith. And we have visited all of these tests before, the orthodoxy test, the love test, the obedience test. And John's touched on these from time to time throughout this epistle, and now he's reviewing them once again. We also see the theme of victory. The victory of the Christian life. This is a theme that John has touched on in a couple other times in this epistle, but now he's going to really bring us to a fuller understanding. He's going to expound it still further. So these are, I think you would agree, very important themes. Themes for us to consider. I mean, we need to be able to identify who is and who is not a true child of God. Because as John has warned us, there are many false professors who pretend to be in the light but are still dwelling in spiritual darkness. There are many who claim to love God, and yet they hate God's children and they love this fallen world. There are many who claim to know God, but yet they don't keep his commandments. And there are many who claim to have spiritual power, but are held captive by sin. And therefore, we need to know how to test the spirits, John has told us. Whether they be of God, whether they really are a child of God, speaking from God, with the authority of God's word, or whether they're not a child of God, in fact, they're a child of the devil, and they're speaking error from their own fallen imagination. And so in the face of all these things, and in the face of the forces of evil that are in the world, we desperately need assurance of victory, don't we? And John is going to give us that assurance. So John tightly weaves all of these themes together in this passage. It's very compact. This is a review. We've seen all of these things before. But here in this passage, John's main goal is to be very crystal clear on who is born of God. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, "I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so here in 1 John, we see phrases like born of God, as we see in this passage, or children of God. All of these are references to the new birth that we have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so John's point here in this passage is this: if you are born again, it will show. If you are born again, it will show. How will it show? Well, for starters, it will show in a person's faith in what they believe. John starts with this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation. And abiding faith gives ongoing evidence that someone really is born again, that they know Christ. And so the most important test of orthodoxy is in what a person believes concerning Christ. It's what we call their Christology. To have true faith, you must have the right Christology, beginning with the recognition that Jesus is the Christ. That's what it says here in verse 1. Jesus is the Christ. And I just want to remind you that that word Christ is actually a title. It's the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed one of God. And it's very closely related to a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, HaMashiach. In the English, we would say the Messiah. All of these are connected together. And so when we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, we recognize that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed prophet and priest and king of God who is sent to the world in all of those capacities. Jesus is the Christ. But as if we have bookends right here in this passage, we go to verse 5 and we see an additional element here of one's faith who is born of God. And that is, he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here the focus is on Jesus' deity, that he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the eternally preexistent Son of God, co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. What we call the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so those who are born again believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ who was promised. I like what 19th century theologian Alfred Plummer wrote in summarizing the rich implications of John's Christology here. Quoting now, "To believe that Jesus is to the Christ is to believe that one who was known as a man fulfilled a known and divine commission, that he who was born and was crucified is the anointed, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. To believe this is to accept both the Old and the New Testaments. It is to believe that Jesus is what he claimed to be, one who is equal with the Father, and as such demands of every believer the absolute surrender of self to him," end quote. All of that is really wrapped up in the Christology that we see presented here in this passage. So those who are born of God confess to know who Jesus really is. They know the real Jesus. They know him to be the Son of God. They know him to be the Christ. They fully recognize his true identity. And John's been making this point throughout this epistle, right? This is really, again, by way of review. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3, He said this, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and note this, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in that introduction of the epistle, John is already presenting Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 22, and he talks about it in the negative. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so a person simply cannot be a true Christian. A person cannot be born again if they deny the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. So that's just for starters. If you are born again, it will show. It will show in your faith. It will show in your Christology and what you believe concerning Jesus. I think we're all clear on that. But John goes on, and he goes to now review another major theme of the epistle. It will show in your love. If you're born again, it will show in your love. We see this in the last part of verse 1. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now there are two directions in which the love is pointed here. One is toward the one who begets. That's a description of God. We love God, don't we? Someone who's truly born again loves God who has given them life. Now the King James rendering here is quite literal from the original Greek. The Greek text refers to God the Father as him that begat. Those who are born of God will love the one who has begotten them. You know, it's natural for a child to say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. And likewise, the children of God will naturally love their heavenly Father. We will have that love in our hearts because we see God as the one who has given us spiritual life. Now, God's love for us is perfect, is it not? Because God is perfect. And our love for God is not perfect. It's imperfect because it's touched with our own human hands. But nevertheless, our love for God is still very genuine and very real. And though it may be deficient at times, the fact is we do love God. Now, it's easy for us to talk about God loving us. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote this, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. So oftentimes we recognize the imperfections of our own love, but let's recognize that we still do love God. And that gives evidence to us that we are born again. But John goes on here, and there's another direction in which the love is pointed, and that is to the one that is begotten of him. And John appears to be citing a general maxim, perhaps a saying of the day that goes something like this, everyone who loves the parent also loves his offspring. That's kind of the general principle. We talked about this, in fact, last week. You know, if you love the parent, you would love the children too, and you wouldn't say to the parent, I love you, but I hate your children. You know, you see the inconsistency of that. And so this was the general principle. And so if you truly love God, you will also love all of his children. And this too has been a resounding theme throughout the epistle of 1 John. Time and time again, John, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we are to love the brethren. We are to love one another. Chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so we are to love God and we are to love others. And the fact is, for those who are truly born again, that love will come naturally because they are recipients of God's love and God's love is flowing through them. And we then, in return, are loving God back, the one who has given us life and we love his children too. So if you're born again, it will show. It will show in your faith. It will show in your love. And it will show in your obedience. And that's what we come to in verse 2 here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now there's a very close connection here in this verse between loving God and obeying God. But this isn't the only place that you see that close connection in the Bible. In fact, it goes all the way back to a promise that God made when he was giving the law in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus chapter 20, we won't take time to turn there, but let me just read those verses to you, verses 5 and 6, where God says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that, now note the connection here, that love me and keep my commandments. So this is a biblical theme, to connect love and obedience. And so we come to the New Testament, and what did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. In John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, Jesus says. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so if someone is born again, it will show in their obedience. There will be a heart that responds to God's commands in a positive way. And indeed, our love for God motivates our obedience. You know, a child who really loves his father and his mother will earnestly desire to do those things that please his parents and to avoid doing those things that displease his parents. Likewise, a soldier who loves and esteems his commander will delight to do those things that please his commander, will carry out his orders to the full, joyfully, because he loves and esteems that commander. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Right? So we see this principle in the human family. We see this principle in terms of soldiers and warfare. And the principle applies in the spiritual realm to those who are born of God. Those who are loved by God and who love God desire to obey God. There is a motivation there in our love for God to be obedient and do those things that please him and avoid doing those things that displease him. So our love for God motivates us to obey, but John takes it really a step further here. And what he says here in verse 3 is our love for God makes obedience a delight for us. Look at verse 3 again. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous. The Greek word that's rendered grievous here means to be burdensome to the point of being unbearably difficult. God's commandments are not that. They are not burdensome to us. They are not unbearably difficult. Now, John's using a word here, and Jesus uses a related word in Matthew 23, 4, in reference to the practice of the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous, there's a word, to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. God's commandments are not like that to us. Indeed, God's commandments are not only not burdensome, they're actually our delight. They're not difficult at all for us. They're something that we delight to do. How is that possible? It's because of God's work in the heart of someone who is born again. We're told that God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. So it's God's work in us to want to and to do what pleases him. And that becomes our delight. And therefore, the psalmist could write in Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." It delights us to do those things that please our Lord. So if you are born again, it will show. It will show in your faith. It will show in your love. It will show in your obedience. And fourthly, it will show in victory. That's what John gets to here in verses 4 and 5. He says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." This is an all-inclusive statement here. Everyone who is truly born again is included in this statement. And what's interesting is if you analyze that statement, he's saying an evidence of being born of God is that you're overcoming the world. And the verb here is in the present tense. You are in the process of overcoming the world. It's interesting how we oftentimes will be in the trenches and we just can't see that. But we are overcomers. We are on the winning side. And to underscore who he's talking about, John asks this rhetorical question in verse 5, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" If you believe the right thing about Jesus and you are born again, then you are an overcomer. John's emphasizing this. Everyone who is born again is an overcomer. We are all overcomers. The Greek word that's used here for overcome is a word in the Greek. It would sound this way, nakao. The noun form would be nike. Is that sounding at all familiar to an English word that you might hear tossed about? Nike? Yes. This Greek word was one that was borrowed from the pantheon of the Greek gods. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. And so that's the word that's used here. Now, Nike originally had nothing to do with shoes, you understand, right? It had to do with victory. Victory. And the word was used in a wide variety of contexts. It was used on the military battlefield for the winning side. It was used in the Olympic arena for the winning athlete. It was used in terms of oratory debates and the winning debater. It was used in the courtroom in terms of who was victorious in winning their case. Now the verb here, as I point out, is in the present tense that we are overcoming. And it's hard for us to see that. But the fact is that the banner of the cross is advancing. And the enemy is losing ground. Souls are being lost from the enemy's side and being won on the side of the cross. The gospel is advancing and souls are being saved, rescued from hell. And so it's hard for us to see when we're kind of like in the World War I era where you're hunkered down in a trench and there's trench warfare, you know, and you just feel like you're not getting anywhere. But dear brother and sister in Christ, never lose sight of the reality that you are an overcomer, that you are on the winning side. As Paul put it in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul uses an emphatic form of the word here. We might say super Nike. We are more than overcomers. That's what he's saying here. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. And our victory is certain because the captain of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he declared in John 16:33, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Amen. No wonder Paul could confidently say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus is the captain of our faith, and he is leading us onward, and we will gain the victory. And John points out here that the means of our victory is our faith. The faith. The Christian faith. If you are of the Christian faith, you are on the winning side. You are an overcomer. You will be victorious. That's what he's saying. We could put it this way. The Christian faith gives the possessor of faith victory over all that is hostile to God in the world. Think about that. So we are the overcomers. We are the victors. And what is that that is overcome here? Well, it's interesting that elsewhere John writes about being overcomers, but he kind of says it in different terms. Turn back to chapter 2 in verse 13. Here's the first place where we see John with this theme of being an overcomer. He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have," what's the next word? What's the next word? Overcome who? The wicked one. Let us not lose sight of the fact that there's a captain on the losing side. The wicked one, Satan, the devil. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Who's the them? Well, it's the false prophets that are mentioned in verse 1 there. "You've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So they're the ones overcome are the false prophets. But now John comes to chapter 5 and he's expanding it still further and he's saying, "You have overcome the world." What do we mean by the world? We mean the fallen world. We mean a world that is lost in sin and depraved of heart and hostile toward God. That's the world we're talking about. This is the world, as John has described it, that is full of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. This is the world that rejects God's children as it rejected God's Son. This is the world that hates God's children because they stand for righteousness. That's the world that John has in view here. So those who are truly born again will experience victory over the world. In what form might that victory take? Well, I think it includes the power to resist the temptations that this world has to offer. It includes the strength to turn away from all the vanity of this world. And it includes the ability to overcome the evil that is in this world with good. All that's wrapped up into this idea of overcoming the world. That's the practical outworking of this. And eventually we know that in the future, when Christ comes back, we will reign with him. And our overcoming will be fully realized at that time. So if you are born again, it will show. It will show in your faith, in what you believe. It will show in your Christology, what you believe concerning Christ. And so that's why when we go to witness, when we go to share the Christian faith with somebody, we want to find out what they believe concerning Christ. Do they see him as just a good man? A prophet, perhaps? Do they see him as the Christ, the Son of God? If you're born again, it will show in your love for God and for the brethren. It's just impossible for someone to truly be a Christian and to hate God's children. It will show in your obedience to God's command, at least a heart that is inclined, a desire to obey, an earnestness, an eagerness to obey God, a delight in obeying God, and certainly remorse and sorrow of heart when we disobey Him. And it will show in victory. You will gain victory. You should be able to look back over your Christian life from the time of your conversion and see that there are sins that you no longer commit, sins that you have abandoned and discarded. God is doing a work in your heart to will and to do of His good pleasure, and you're making progress in sanctification. You should see that in your life. And so if you have evidence of these things in your life, then take heart, be of good cheer, be encouraged. Let this assure your heart that you are born again, you are born of God. But if you examine your life and these evidences are just, they're missing. They're not there. Start where we started today. What do you believe about Christ? Do you know Him? Do you know why He came to this earth? Do you understand what Christmas really is all about? You know, and the coming of Christ, the Son of God, to this earth, taking on human flesh so that it could be nailed to a cross to atone for the sins of the world? That's why He came. Do you believe in Him? Is He your Messiah? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? If you haven't made the decision to receive Christ, you can do it today. You can, like that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, you can be born again today if you put your faith in the real Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful summary that John has brought us to, summarizing the great themes that he has presented in this epistle. Lord, we thank You for these evidences that You make so clear to us, evidences that someone is truly born of You. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to examine our own hearts to make sure that we are in the faith. And if we are, to be encouraged. But if we are not, to take that step of saving faith, to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world, died on the cross for me. I pray that You will speak to that one today. May they put their faith in Christ and be born again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.